Mark chapter 12, and we're reading verses 18 through 27. And we'll read these words together. Mark 12, 18 through 27. Together. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" May God bless his words to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus boldly proclaimed truth to the Pharisees who came with the Herodians, and they hated him for that. That's what we saw last week. But you know, the devil never stops trying to destroy Christ and his kingdom. So the devil then entered the heart of the Sadducees to come after Jesus and to try to trap and destroy him. By the way, you will see next week, he entered into the heart of a scribe. So he went to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes as well. Today you will hear from God about the effort of the Sadducees to try to trap and destroy Jesus, and how Jesus boldly spoke the truth to them. Our headings are two. First of all, the trap of the corrupted, and then second, the truth of the courageous. The trap and the truth. Our goals are that you will, being empowered by Jesus, speak the truth without fear, particularly that you will speak the truth about the necessity of the resurrection so that the lost might be saved. Our first heading then, the trap of the corrupted. Now, who were these trappers? Well, these trappers were Sadducees. The word Sadducees means righteous, strangely, but these men were not righteous. They were a religious party. And the way I remember it, you always have to associate which one is which. I speak of the Sadducees as a sad bunch who did not see the glories of heaven. It's a little corny, but you'll never forget it if you remember that little part. These were people who didn't believe in heaven. That makes you very sad, because there's no hope. They did not believe in the resurrection. They believed in a doctrine called annihilation, similar to what the old Seventh Day Adventists held and what the Jehovah's Witnesses still hold to today. They believe that when you die, you cease to exist. And they rested on one misinterpreted passage: the soul that sins, it will die. They did not believe in predestination. To them, God made the world and simply abandoned it, like sort of what the deists believe. It's God doesn't know what will happen in the future. Things are beyond his control or his interest. They did not believe in future rewards. So good works in this life then really has nothing except the satisfaction of doing good works. They did not believe in the literal existence of hell or in any future punishment. After all, if you're dead and gone and you cease to exist, there can be no punishment. They did not believe in the spirit world, that there are angels around us to protect us, and that there are servants of the devil, evil spirits that are tempting us to do wrong. So these were the trappers. These Sadducees, these trappers, wanted to stop him from continually proving that their doctrines were in error. They never could stand the thought that Jesus was going around preaching about the resurrection and how you could have a good resurrection. So how did they try to trap Jesus? Well, they started with using the Bible to prove that there was no resurrection, trying to prove Jesus wrong. They thought that if they could prove Jesus to be wrong, this would embarrass Jesus, and then Jesus would stop preaching against them. It's kind of interesting, too. Remember, then the devil used the Bible to try to tempt Jesus. Then the devil quote from Psalm 91, the Lord will give his angels charge over you and you wouldn't dash your foot against a stone. He was misusing the Bible, of course. And it's the same thing you see with the Jehovah's Witnesses when they run around and say, well, after you die, that's the end. And they take this one little passage from, or one verse from Ecclesiastes to say, the soul that sins it will die. Die means you cease to exist. And they forget the other parts of the same chapter that speaks about the resurrection. But therein is the danger right away, that they were using the scriptures or misusing the scriptures to try to trap Jesus. Now, what did they use? Specifically, the Sadducees used the Bible's teaching on what was called levirate marriage to try to prove that there is no resurrection. They stated the law that if a man died, his brother then, if that man died without an heir, without a son to carry on his family name, then his brother would marry his wife, and the first son to that family would be considered the son of the brother who died. He would keep that brother's name, and more than that, whatever that brother who died, whatever he owned, would then be given to that first son. He would inherit everything. Look at it in their sermon notes. Let's read just so you can get the background. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. Together, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family, but her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So it was a good thing that God did there, so the family name would continue. But that was not the intention of the Pharisees in advocating good obedience to God's law. The Sadducees then asked Jesus, if seven brothers died having the same wife, whose wife would she be in heaven? They thought that this was a perfect trap to show the foolishness of the doctrine of the resurrection. They weren't interested in instruction. Well, they were interested in proving Jesus wrong so they would embarrass him and stop him from speaking against them. Their argument was like this. It would be unfair to the other six men, if they were all her husband, if they go to heaven and they can't get her to be their wife. And then at the same time, God is not unfair. They believe God is not unfair. So if God is not unfair, then there cannot be a situation where there will be this unfair thing. Therefore, there is no resurrection. There is no heaven. There is no hell. That was really the argument that they were making. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, there are many who do not use all of God's law. They only like certain parts of it. Many, including famous people, mock the law of God. Former President Obama said that Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the Sermon on the Mount were not useful for Christians. He seemed very confident when he spoke that. That's a false teacher. He's misleading the people with lies. It's like what the Sadducees were doing. They were only taking bits and pieces of the Bible, not the whole Bible, not the whole context of a passage. You must not avoid any part of the Bible. Remember Luke 24, the law, the Psalms, the prophets speak about me, Jesus said. Every part of the Bible spoke about Jesus. And therefore, every part is equally valid. Second lesson. Some people following the devil, that's their father, subtly try to undermine what you do and what you believe. They try to pose doubts in your mind. Now, let me give you some examples of how they do this. They would say, "You baptize babies? The Bible says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Babies can't repent, therefore they must not be baptized." They don't take the whole Bible. Take a particular piece and use it that way. "You still keep the Sabbath? Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for you." And it's true, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, but that's not the answer. Jesus fulfilled all 10 laws for me. It doesn't take away my responsibility to obey the Sabbath. "You believe in predestination? Obviously, you don't believe in free will." Well, the two are not... when you think of God's law and you think of predestination, it does not take away your free will. Both are true. God ordains everything that happens while you still are free. Now, your sin traps your will, so there's some things you will not will to do. But God doesn't make you into a robot. You don't have women pastors? Oh, you must think women are dumb. That's why you don't have women pastors. You don't think women are smart. They wouldn't listen and think, well, a lot of Christian women are smarter than their husbands, but by the Lord's appointment, the church is run by men. Or even more basic to this, why do you believe in God when there is so much wickedness around? How come God doesn't stop it? If there were really a God, he would stop all this unfair thing, these unfair things that are happening. Or how can you believe in God if you can't see God? Try to work to undermine what you believe by using the scriptures or trying to use some kind of arbitrary logic or circular reasoning. That's the plan of many. That's the reality. So that's the problem. That's how they try to trap you. That's how they try to trap Jesus to stop him from preaching the gospel. But what did Jesus do in response? And that's the second part of the sermon today. The truth of the courageous. The truth of the courageous. Jesus responded, and notice the strategy of Jesus. "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" It's kind of interesting that he does use a kind of question here. Sometimes he's very direct, but here, this takes away, into some degree, the sting, and yet the message is very clear. You don't know what you're talking about, and you don't know how great God is. That's the direct accusation of the Sadducees by Jesus. He was saying, ignorance of the scriptures has led you to damning mistakes. Mistakes that will send you to hell. That's how important it is to know the scriptures well and not speak falsehoods. I was listening to Kenneth Copeland Ministries last Monday while I was waiting for something I really wanted to watch. So you don't spend your time watching it. I'll tell you what they say, save you the hassle. And this is one of the speakers there saying that, you know, God created the world by faith. And if you have faith, then you are able to create things as well. You realize how stupid that is? How sinful it is to say that God has faith? God doesn't have faith. He has power. He can do whatever he wants to do, consistent with his nature. He doesn't have to have faith. We need to have faith. And of course, we can't do everything. We can't create. We can't create anything. But that's the kind of thing that people are hearing. And then imagine somebody hearing that, and then they start telling things to come into existence. Kenneth Copeland's wife said she told a tornado to move away because they wanted to fly there, and the tornado moved away. If a tornado is there, you go around it. That's what God wants us to do. We don't control the environment. God can do all kinds of things, for sure. But we can't do those things. But that's what ignorance of the Word of God can do. It can fool people. And when people realize we can't do these things, then they feel bad. They feel disappointed. They feel dejected. They feel like God has abandoned them. But you notice, what's important here is that Jesus didn't play nice when there was such a serious issue at hand. This was a life and death issue. This was telling people whether it'll go to heaven or hell. And Jesus was very direct. See, Jesus wasn't craving popularity. He wasn't trying to get people to like him. That was not his ultimate goal. Come on, like me, I'll play along, and I'll say, you have your way and I have my way. There are different ways to God. He said, no, you're an ignorant bunch, and you don't know the truth of Scripture, how great God is. Love for man pushed him to condemn the sin of ignorance and taught them the truth. Look at the examples of condemnation and instruction that God gave them for the rest of the passage. First of all, Jesus accused the Sadducees of not knowing the truth about the resurrection. They didn't know truth, but more specifically now, truth about the resurrection. If they had read their Bibles, they would have known about the resurrection and would not have been spreading these lies. Consider now in your notes, consider what Job said when he faced the prospects of death in Job chapter 19, verse 26. Together, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Later on, Jesus, pictured as Michael, the archangel who is like God, will be present at the end time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Together, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Does that sound like an annihilation? Or does that sound like a resurrection? Where are these found? Daniel, Job. Look again at Isaiah, the hope that Judah would have. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Together, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So get up. Get up from there. Get out. But the Sadducees didn't get that. And how sad it was for them. More, Jesus accused the Sadducees of not knowing the truth about the power of God concerning the resurrection. If they had read their Bibles, they would have known the power of God in the past. God's power was displayed at the Red Sea when the Red Sea was opened up. for a people to go to freedom, and Pharaoh and his army is drowned. Could have seen God's power displayed when the plagues would go and stop at the border of where Israel lived in Goshen and plague the other land, at least a number of them, when God decided he needed to ratchet things up a bit. Or when God opened up the Jordan River, that was opened up multiple times by multiple people. That was the power of God. Raising the dead is some kind of issue for God? Not at all. They would have known that God had the power to raise the dead. He was omnipotent, and his arm could reach anywhere. He could reach anyone, and he could do so at any time. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 says, together, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. How many times this is difficult for us to get, right? Because sometimes you promise something, you forget, or you don't know how to do it. Not with God. He was able to do what he promised. Look at an example of this. Psalm 104, verse 30, together. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. That's the power of God, to create the world out of nothing by his powerful words. Then you read the example of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, how God raised up dry bones to new life. Again in Ezekiel 37, verse 12, you read again about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God could preserve man's body and soul on earth, and he could reunite them when he was good and ready in heaven. Jesus even illustrated the power of the resurrection when he was at his friend's tomb. John chapter 11, verse 24 and 25 together. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And remember, he says, Lazarus, come out of there. And Lazarus stood up after being dead for 3 days and the body decomposing in that heat was restored to life. The Apostle Paul later confirmed this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, together. And who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The Sadducees did not know the power of God. And the Apostle Paul says this body is being transformed. This sickly, tired, aching body will be transformed into a body like Christ's body, a glorified, a glorious body. And then Jesus accused the Sadducees of not knowing the truth about the state of the married people in heaven. He said, in heaven, there will be no marriages. There will be no giving your children in marriage. And why, you would ask, that will be the case? Well, your body, he says, will be different. Your body will be like the angel's body. Flesh and blood, the Bible says, cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God. Secondly, the pleasures of heaven will be far greater than the pleasures of marriage on earth. When you think of marriages on earth, you think the greatest pleasures are here. And he's saying, no. There will be far greater pleasures in heaven. And this is the problem where you see, the difference you see between Islam and Christianity. The Muslim God promises people carnal or fleshly pleasures or marriage pleasures in heaven. The Bible is saying, no, those things will seem like nothing. There will be far greater pleasures in heaven to be concerned about carnal or earthly fleshly pleasures that you have on earth. So Jesus was saying, you don't know. You don't know what marriages would be like, what things would be like in heaven. And you're trying to implant what happens on earth into what happens in heaven. And that's why you're concerned about which man will get that wife. None of them will. But none of them will be sad, because the pleasures of heaven would be far greater than the pleasures on earth. And then in the last two verses, Jesus then accused the Pharisees of not knowing the theological argument to prove the resurrection. He gave biblical proof. He gave logical proof. He also gave theological proof to prove the resurrection. He said if they read the Bible, they would have known that Abraham was not annihilated. God told Moses 300 years after Abraham died that Abraham was alive. How did God say that? God said, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That same name, I am, is where we get the root for Yahweh or Jehovah, the ever-existing God. And he said, I am the God of Abraham. More than that, if you learn your languages, you know that is something that is present. So God is not God of people who have been annihilated, those who have been dead, but he is God of the living. He was Abraham's God 300 years before, and he continues to be Abraham's God during the time of Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Together, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. So Abraham's soul was still existing. It's just that his body and soul were temporarily separated. His body and soul will be back together again in the resurrection. That's one of the reasons, you see, Abraham wanted to bury his wife. And that's the normal custom of Christians, because it was with that view towards the hope of the resurrection. God even said in the book of Hebrews through the writer that he will build a heavenly country for those who have faith in Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 11, it's called the faith chapter of all those who were dead. But look at what he says in verse 16. Together, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For whom? For those people who were dead. They're still living. By the way, you got some great notes here to confront the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door next time. It is absurd to deny the resurrection. Jesus spoke it, and he spoke it boldly. What lessons then can we learn from the second point? First of all, knowing the scripture is more important than knowing what it says. You know, some people can quote the scriptures, but you have to know the meaning of the scriptures. Watch out for people who quote a few passages here and there from the Bible. Just the quote I gave you, or what you hear or heard from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Watch out for those who do not have a clear, logical method of interpreting the scriptures. That's what we speak, and we use the science of interpreting scripture, something called hermeneutics. It's a way of understanding the Bible. It's not random. Otherwise, you pick a piece passage here and then you misuse it. Second, have the boldness to speak the truth without fear. Remember, Jesus loved you, and you must love him back. And how do you love him? You show that boldness to speak for him. You will speak to your family, and you will speak to your friends. You will confront the wicked by the way they are living. You would not be ashamed or afraid to do so. Third, there's a warning. Don't make politeness your idol. This is a Canadian disease that's terminal. We so much want to be polite that we're afraid to offend people with truth. And when people, remember, the gospel is offensive to many. Many will be offended by the gospel. But you're serving the one who saved you. You belong to him, body and soul. You have to do what he says. Do you see the Lord trying to be polite to the Sadducees? He had to confront them with the truth, saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know God. Now, you don't have to be nasty, but you have to speak the truth. And here's the truth that you must proclaim to the world, or fourth lesson. Christ is risen. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, but he rose again from the dead. And because he lives, you can live also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Together. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the message that the world needs to hear. We don't end when they burn our bodies or they put us in the ground. There is a resurrection. And they have to be prepared to deal with what comes after the resurrection. And that's the hope we have, because Christ is risen. You too will be raised up from the dead. We must look forward to this. This is the promise that God gives to all his children. And you start to have a sense of that in this world. You don't understand this in perfection, but in you know there's a hope that when you die, you're not panicking, or if you're dying, you don't think, oh, this is the end. No, it's not the end. It's our transferring from this address to a heavenly address, and that's a better place than this is. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, as we conclude together. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You know, without hearing about the resurrection, men will go to hell. So use scriptures to confront the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hindus, and those of all the false religions, so they might hear of the resurrection and be saved from their sins. Let's conclude. Jesus spoke the truth without fear. In doing this, he stood up against the Sadducees. In doing this, he opened up the door for them to look to him for salvation by speaking of the resurrection. So it requires boldness and requires truth. The brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, regarding boldness, don't back down from speaking the truth. Your children need you to be bold. Oh, they might not always appear to like it, but they need you to be bold. Your church needs you to be bold to speak of Jesus Christ to the world. When was the last time you confronted someone with the gospel? Your country needs you to be bold. You know why? When you look at people who are dominating, wicked people are in high offices all over this land. Look at the election times and some of the silly things people are saying, some of the sick things some of the politicians are saying who are running for office. You need to be bold. Speak the truth. Oh, people don't always want to hear, like your children, like people on the streets, like the politicians. But you must speak the truth for their sakes. And regarding the doctrine that Jesus spoke about, that aspect of truth, the resurrection, remember this: without the resurrection, you are in a most pitiful state and heading to hell. Keep the gospel therefore, on Christ's work for sinners. Avoid imitation evangelism. Do like we do. We close our eyes, you close your eyes. We raise our hands, you raise your hands. That's not the gospel. Avoid good works evangelism. This is very popular today. Let's dig wells for the poor people in Africa. Let's build schools in the Congo. Let's do things and people will become better. No. They hear the gospel. They need to hear the. There's nothing wrong in doing good works. But you certainly need the gospel. And avoid moralisms. That's the Western way. That's the North American gospel today. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In a generic way. Because if you were really doing good things, you will preach the gospel to them. But here it is, let's be kind to the elderly. Let's be polite. That's what God wants from us. But no, you need to speak the gospel. Speak of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And finally, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead for sinners? If you do, you have life. If you don't, you're damned. But I hope that you will believe the truth and be saved from your sins forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words that we have heard proclaimed to us again today. Let your Holy Spirit work through your words. Remind us of the glorious resurrection we have in Jesus Christ. That one that brings us back, adopted as sons and daughters of God Most High. And then may we have the boldness to speak the truth that the world might hear and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.